Grant said that we're anxious to hear. We're going to talk about anxiety, so that's interesting. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, and we'll continue. We've been out of the book for a little bit. I'm just thinking in my own heart and enjoying thinking about this, that we've been doing evening services now since January the 13th. And just about without fail, I think with the exception of a picnic and a graduation here and there. But it's been a real time of blessing for me. I trust it has been for you as well. Just an extra added time for us to be in the Word together. And it's been really a neat family time for us. Well, Philippians 4, of course, is a classic passage for us that speaks to anxiety. And many of you have experienced anxiety at various levels. If you have experienced extreme anxiety, you are familiar with the grip that it can have on you, with how it can really get a hold of you. You experience worry. Your mind can race. You can even panic to the point that your body won't do what you want it to do. Anxiety can dominate your mind for hours, for days, for weeks, for some people even for years. It's very interesting that even the word anxious is very, very rich in both the Greek New Testament and in ancient Greek literature, such as Homer's Odyssey and Iliad. The word for anxious is used to speak of both a present reality and a future concern. For the future, the word for anxious speaks of an expectation of disaster in the future. An expectation of something terrible happening to you, a self-concern with respect to the future, this just complete total absorption with what might happen to you in your life. And then there's the idea of the present anxiety. This is grief, this is brooding, this is being wrapped up with what's happening in your life right now at this moment. And it really is debilitating. It is difficult for us. It is something that even as Christians we struggle with, and really ought not to struggle with as much as the world does. The treatment of anxiety is really one of the most lucrative and profitable and prevalent areas of modern counseling and psychology. There are endless approaches to and psychotherapy models to choose from. Currently, right now, there are about 30 different medications on the market that you can choose from to take for anxiety, and those are just the popular ones. There are many lesser known medications as well. In the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, generalized anxiety disorder is classified as a disease, like the flu or anything else that we might say is a disease. The symptoms include restlessness, feeling on edge, tiring easily, concentration problems, irritability, muscle tension, worrying about matters such as health, money, family, work, the inability to relax, sleeplessness, fatigue, headaches, persistent worry, and tension. The common interventions that are available now: Adlerian therapy, behavior therapy, existential therapy, gestalt therapy, person-centered therapy, rational emotive therapy, reality therapy, transactional analysis, systems-oriented therapy, solution-oriented therapy. Now, in all of these, there are some elements of common sense. If something makes you anxious, don't do it as much. And you pay somebody $75 to tell you that. But all of those approaches share a fatal flaw. And the fatal flaw is that ultimately you must look to the power within yourself to stop being anxious. The problem with that is if you're the cause of your own anxiety, then you've kind of shot yourself in the foot already. And so you are not able to make that happen. It's a very humanistic, self-focused approach. Some people are just naturally more prone to worry than others. That's just the way they're made. My grandmother on my dad's side lived to be 101 years old. She was born in 1901, died in 2002, literally lived exactly the 20th century. And according to my dad and my aunts and uncles, she worried her way through 90 years of life until she got dementia. And when she began having dementia, she just sort of relaxed and became happy-go-lucky and didn't worry about anything. And for the first time, all of our family said, well, this is the real grandma. This is who we always wanted to see all this time. She started being relaxed. She was laid back and carefree. Never catch her walking around barefooted, but they'd find her walking through the yard barefooted. My dad, on the other hand, from the time he was born, he was just the opposite. He always took life as it came with, hey, whatever happens, happens. He wasn't concerned about the things that others worried about. You know how certain traits skip generations? Well, then I was born. And early on, my dad recognized my type A personality, worrying about everything. I still remember as an 8-year-old, my dad rolling his eyes and say, you worry more than your grandmother does. And he understood this. And I confess to you that I battle worry. I battle anxiety. I battle thinking about what people think. And I have to cling to the Lord very, very hard at times in particular situations. Not always as successfully as I would like to. So what I want to do is preach to encourage myself and encourage you, because I can always use this particular topic. This is part of our sanctification. It is part of our growth in Christ to relax and to let God be sovereign. Our goal is the same as Paul's in Philippians 4:11, where he says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Well, before we really get into the text of Philippians 4, verse 4 and following, I just want to make a couple of preliminary remarks. First of all, there's only one real cure for anxiety, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is our cure. The unsaved person has no basis upon which to be content. And this is why man-centered humanistic sermons from the pulpit to try to get unbelievers to feel better about their life are completely wrong. I don't want unbelievers feeling better about their life. I want them anxious. They need to be very, very anxious about the fact that they could step outside in front of a meat truck and meet their maker today. There should be high levels of anxiety about this to drive them to the cross. Because all of us are on an airplane called life that is going to run out of fuel and is going to have a fiery end. And we want to know what happens to us after that. The cure for anxiety is the gospel, and only the believer in Christ can be truly content. You don't try to talk an unbeliever into contentment, because it's not theirs to have. It is not their gift. Then the other comment is, we want to be very clear that we're not talking about a normal physical and even mental reaction to extreme trauma or stress. Our bodies physically react sometimes in ways that we can't control. I can think of two particular car accidents that I have been in where the car came to a stop and I was able to feel around. Everything is still here. I seemed to be fine, and I stepped outside of the car and proceeded to completely collapse to the ground because my legs quit working. They just didn't work anymore for a while, and so I sat there like a baby, just shaking, waiting for it to go away. Sometimes our bodies betray us. That's not what I'm speaking of. I'm speaking of the long-term habit of anxiety that sometimes we cultivate. Well, I'm a bit of a fan of The Lord of the Rings, and in the first movie, you will recall, the fellowship of men and dwarves and elves who are beginning their quest to find for themselves, to go on this quest, they find the remains of a massive underground dwarf city. And if you've seen the movie, you recognize this. But all the dwarves have been killed by these enemies called orcs. And so they're exploring these scary tunnels and caves, and they find this central room and find that the enemy has not actually left the underground city, but they are coming to get them. And they wait for the orcs who come to attack, and you recall the scene if you've seen it, and the worst enemy is this giant troll. And this troll comes in, and he's just wiping out good guys left and right, and it just seems like nobody will escape. Well, finally, the group has to come together and attack the troll all together from all different sides to take him down. They have arrows and spears and swords and chains and sticks, everything that they can. They bring against this enemy. And I would say that worry and anxiety can feel like this giant troll coming into your life and just tearing things apart, and it feels hopeless. So what we want to do this evening is I want to give you four weapons to attack the troll of anxiety and to be able to fight back in a way that's really useful and very scriptural. And we'll find these, of course, in Philippians 4, 4 through 9. So I'm going to read that text to us, and then we'll look at these four weapons. Philippians 4, beginning of verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I think many of you have probably memorized some of these verses, particularly verses 6 and 7. These are classic verses for us, and sometimes we say them over and over again to give ourselves comfort, and that's certainly a good start for us, but that's not really the point of the verses. They're not there to just be magic pills for us to take over and over again. They're there to be understood. This is a set of specific instructions about being joyful in the Lord, and it is very, very pragmatic and specific for us. These four weapons that we have to attack anxiety really end off with the biggest weapon. So we're going to go quickly through the first three and spend most of our time on what we might call the nuclear bomb, the fatal blow to anxiety, the final weapon. Weapon number one. Weapon number one is worship the right God. Worship the right God. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in who? In the Lord. And Paul adds this, rejoice in the Lord always. And just in case you didn't get it the first time, again, I say rejoice. Anxiety is wrapped up in a package. And this package is a great temptation. And this temptation is to believe that a certain outcome is necessary for your anxiety to decrease. That something specific must happen for you to feel better. When we get wrapped up in anything, even a positive outcome, other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we can begin to have an idol that we're worshiping that I will feel better if X, Y, and Z will happen. We set up an idol that we're worshiping. We're thinking that this thing, this certain outcome, will bring rejoicing. Well, Scripture is very contrary to that. Only the Lord must be worshipped. The only rejoicing we have is in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why do you think he says it again? Because right there we say, but Paul, you don't understand. Wait, again I say, rejoice. And he's very, very clear about this. We rejoice in the Lord always. No situation, no outcome, no things, no people, no happy ending can make me happy. You alone, Christ, are the source of my joy. Because ultimately, you will have things in your life that do not have happy endings, right? Not everything has a happy ending. There is not always the perfect little package ending at the end of a trial. Many will espouse the theology that God brings a trial, you pray by faith, and then he brings the happy ending. And that's what's called the life of faith. Now, the life of faith is when God brings a trial, you pray, there's an ending that's confusing and mysterious and painful, and you still trust God. That's a life of faith. The other way makes no sense. Weapon number one, worship the right God. Don't be an idolater to outcomes. Weapon number two that we might look at, exhibit the right character. Exhibit the right character. Verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Reasonableness, interesting word, and it's hard to pronounce. New American Standard says gentle spirit. Literally means a patient, a forbearing, a long-suffering spirit. Everywhere else in the New Testament, the English Standard Version translates it gentleness. But it's always in the context of how you behave around other people, how you act around them. You know, when you're struggling against a problem that has the potential to bring anxiety into your heart, to make you anxious, I think the question we ask ourselves is, how is this affecting how you treat others? When you become anxious, does that mean that you have to become irritable toward those around you, or that you have to find the nearest person you can and just vomit your anxiety on them so that you say, wow, I feel better, and they're walking away going, I don't, I feel like killing myself now. Is that what we do? There is a temptation to be solely focused on your own feelings and we're all prone to this, to think about, this is how I feel, and I'm just going to really percolate on this for a while. It's like being in front of a stovetop, and you've got these horrible ingredients in a pot, and you're just stirring them, and I think I'll add a little more chili pepper. I'm going to add a little more anxiety here, fast heartbeat, and I'm just going to watch this and sniff it and really, really think about it, instead of taking that and dumping it out and not being focused on yourself. We are instead to remember that we have a responsibility. Can I put it this way? Very rarely are you anxious where it doesn't affect somebody else around you. And that's hard, and we do need to be here for each other, and we do need to help. But we do have a responsibility to be joyful, an obligation to those closest to us, to not make people around us constantly be the ones to lift us up. We need to run to the Lord and exhibit that character. High levels of anxiety will impair your ability to care for those around you, right? It's hard to care for others when all you're thinking about is how you're feeling and how what you're going through. And I need to remember this. You need to remember it. A difficult situation is not an excuse to misbehave. It's not an excuse to sin against others, to just continually think about yourself. And I think Jesus is our ultimate example of selflessness. You remember, we looked at this in Mark just recently, that Jesus' friend and his cousin, the man who baptized him, John the Baptizer, John was murdered, he was beheaded. And on the very day that Jesus learned of this, that's the day that he fed the 5,000 men and their wives and their children, and he ministered to them all day long. He and his disciples are approaching the shore, and you recall just from a couple of weeks ago, they came to the shore, a huge crowd had gathered. Jesus could have said, "Get away from me, I'm in mourning. I need to be alone. Just go away." But he didn't do it. He didn't forsake the needs of his fellow man just because he was feeling bad. He had compassion on them. He healed their sick. He fed them miraculously, all on the day that he learned of his good friend's murder. Unchecked anxiety leads to sinful behavior. So there is just a real clear admonition for us here that your anxiety is not just about how you feel. It will affect those around you. It will lead to a sinful lack of self-control. And so we continue in obedience to the Lord. We might have a sadder face than normal, but we still have the joy of the Lord. We don't allow a bad situation to control our actions. Well, weapon number one, we worship the right God. Weapon two, we exhibit the right character. Weapon three, we pray the right prayers. Pray the right prayers. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Well, this third weapon is prayer, but not just prayer in general. It's the right prayers. This word here for prayer is just a prayer for prayers in general, but there is a list that we have here. When we're faced with a trial that can cause anxiety, what's the temptation? The temptation is to go into emergency 911 prayer mode. We say, "Dear Lord, please," and we start immediately with the requests and with all the things that we need and we want. And there's a time and place for this, and that's okay. It's not evil to do that. But I would encourage you that your prayers on the days of joy and ease should be the same as your prayers on the days of anguish and anxiety. Your prayer life should remain the same. It's steady. It's constant. And so we get out of the habit of praying these mayday, mayday prayers, "God, get me out of the situation right now," and just pray. It says, with prayer, we praise the Lord. We pray for others in need. We confess sin. And then after the general word for prayer, he says, and supplication. Now, this is to ask for what I need, and that's okay. But there's the added ingredient, with thanksgiving, right? And if you have trouble getting started being thankful, I would encourage you to read Psalm 100. I had the privilege of preaching that here a number of months ago. Psalm 100, let me just read this to you. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. Why does Paul say pray supplication prayers with thanksgiving? Because it keeps your perspective right. God is good. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your kindness, your tenderness, your grace, your love, your mercy. You are good. And whether or not what's happening to me feels good, you remain good. And I thank you for that. It keeps our perspective solid and keeps us from panicking. So we pray the right prayers. Well, we really wanted to get to the fourth weapon, and this is our nuclear bomb. This is the one that just really gets us where we need to be. Weapon number four is to think the right thoughts. Think the right thoughts. And this is the crux of the whole issue. Think about this. All external behavior starts where? It starts in the mind. All sin starts where? According to the book of James, it starts in the mind. All righteous actions start where? It starts in the mind. And so if you conquer the mind, you conquer the actions. Verse 8 says, finally, brothers, and it gives this list, and it says, think about these things. You've heard that it's very popular to give the advice, you need to listen to yourself. Have you ever heard that? You should listen to yourself. Yourself is the worst person you should listen to, the last person that you should think of, because I'm a sinner. My emotions will fool me. My selfishness will take over. Scripture doesn't call us to listen to ourselves. Scripture calls us to talk to ourselves and to tell ourselves what to think. Self, stop thinking this. Think this instead. Self, you're thinking sinful thoughts. Think the right ones instead. We are to, as Scripture says, take every thought captive, to be the master of our thoughts. And the grammar here is very clear. It's something that you do to yourself, for yourself, on purpose. Did you catch that? Something you do to yourself, for yourself, on purpose. It's not passive. Have you ever been around someone who just seems to think the right thoughts, and they're always positive? They put the positive spin on everything, and after you get over feeling a little bit sick being around them because they're so just gummy positive all the time, you think, boy, that's just so neat that they're naturally that way. I guarantee you it's not natural. They have worked at it, and they make a choice to do that. When it says to think on these things, we would translate it as regard, to count something as worthy, to reckon something, to consider it, to keep a mental record. This is speaking of a disciplined act of the mind, a disciplined act of the will to specifically guide your thoughts in a biblical direction. And this is why, by the way, you have to be soaking in Scripture. If you don't have any good thoughts to put in your brain because you don't know the Bible, then you don't have anything to draw on. You have no ammo. You might have the weapon, but you look into it and find it's unloaded. You need it loaded with Scripture. So you can know what to think. So let's go through all of these little mini weapons here, the things we are to think. First, whatever is true. Whatever is true. This is a word that just means that which is absolutely truthful, that which is provable, that which is knowable. It is a firm reality. It's factual. It's not based in emotion. It's not based in how I feel at the moment. In moments or situations of anxiety, your emotions are the last thing you need to listen to. You just say, feelings, emotions, thank you for your help. We appreciate that. We'll call you if we need you. But don't call us. We'll call you. And you just put them aside and you don't trust them, because how you feel is a terrible way to judge anything. And it takes discipline, but this is a call to tell yourself the truth about a situation. Tell yourself a truth about the situation that can make you anxious. Let me give you an example. In this situation that I'm tempted to be anxious in, I remind myself God is sovereign. He is always sovereign. He is in complete control. Another truth, God will take care of me. But what if I die because of it? Well, God has taken care of me. He'll take me to heaven. Another truth, I don't have to overreact. I can just stop. I can just take a deep breath and trust the Lord. I don't have to. Another truth, my emotions do not have to rule me right now. Even if they're just raging, you can still look at them and say, you're raging. I'm tempted to let you control me, but you don't have to. And I'm just going to wait for them to subside. And then another truth, of course, even if I feel bad, I can still praise the Lord. I think if the only bullet you had in this weapon was the bullet of saying what is true, that you're well on your way to defeating anxiety, because you're now really fighting the lies that Satan wants to give you about how out of control the situation needs to feel, and you're simply battling it with the truth and with sound doctrine. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable. Whatever is honorable. Now, this word is used three other times in the New Testament, and it always means something that's dignified, something that is lofty. In ancient Greek literature, extra-biblical literature, this word is used for things that are high and elevated ideas. They're lofty thoughts. They're majestic. They're royal. They're splendid. They're noble. And you discipline your mind to think in that direction. Let me just give you an example of a lofty and royal and noble thought. In the Song of Solomon, in the Old Testament, this is the poetic story of marital love. Chapter 3 contains a scene from King Solomon's entrance into his own wedding. And here's the thought. This is Song of Solomon 3, beginning of verse 7. Behold, it is the litter of Solomon. Around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wearing swords and expert in war, each with his sword at his thigh against terror by night. King Solomon made himself a carriage from the wood of Lebanon. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. Its interior was inlaid with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go out, O daughters of Zion, and look upon King Solomon with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness of his heart. This is a lofty, dignified thought. It's something that is elevated. It's honorable. How much more majestic will the entrance of our Lord and Savior, our King Jesus Christ, be into the earth? Think that thought. When you're tempted to have anxiety take over, stop for a minute. I need to think about something lofty. Let's think about going to meet Christ in the air. Let's think about after the Great Tribulation when we all return together. Let's think about the millennial kingdom where I can go visit my Lord and Savior any day I want. Think high and lofty thoughts, and we have plenty of them in Scripture. I think ultimately the loftiest thought we can think on is Christ, and I'm disappointed in myself and disappointed in Christians when Christ is the last thing we think about. How about thinking the thought of the cross? How about when you're anxious, you consider Hebrews 12:3, which says, consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Have you ever sweat drops of blood? Have you ever cried out to God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me? Have you ever been so filled with dread that you had to have angels come minister to you? I haven't. But our Lord Jesus has gone through that. And so let your mind drift to him. High, noble, lofty thoughts. Instead, what we often do is cultivate hateful and resentful and bitter and angry thoughts, upsetting thoughts, as opposed to cultivating glorious, honorable thoughts before Christ, taking time in his word to see God before you. And then we move on, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just. This is often translated in the New Testament as sincere or righteous. These are thoughts that conform consciously to the standard of God's righteousness. Even in the midst of terrible turmoil, struggle, and difficulty and trial, the Lord calls us to think righteous thoughts. And that's hard for all of us. We're so tempted, and we, even today, all of us have struggled with this. I think the question is, am I thinking sinful, unholy thoughts about this situation, or am I thinking the thoughts God wants me to think? And that really goes back to being thinking on what is true. Am I thinking things that are sinful? Because God knows. And if you're not thinking the things that are sinful, then you won't do the things that are sinful as a result. You know, we saw an example of Paul thinking the right thoughts in chapter 1. He was in prison, and while he was in prison, some in Philippi were publicly proclaiming the gospel, which is good, but they were cutting Paul down. They were saying, hey, this guy's in prison now. This is very obvious that God is against him. Well, how does Paul respond to these who would preach Christ and yet do it in really malicious terms? Chapter 1, verse 17, the former proclaimed Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Now, stop right there for a minute. Look at, go over, flip over to chapter 1, verse 18. And you might underline the phrase, what then? What Paul is asking is, okay, I'm in a situation of anxiety. I'm in a situation where people are hurting me. They're being mean. They're being rude. I don't like what they're doing. So what do I do with this? Should I sit here helplessly in prison and think really hateful thoughts toward them and picture knives going out toward them just so I can feel better? What am I supposed to do with this? Well, what did he do? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. That is a righteous thought, to rejoice. You know, very often, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ is just littered with bad doctrine. It's littered with churches that just really need a bulldozer. It's littered with people who are just having difficulties grasping anything sound. And it's so tempting to become this holy huddle, us four and no more, and we have the truth, and we're going to be, you know, just huddled here together. Why does God allow just crazy, weird things to happen in the name of church? I think it's because sometimes, on occasion, once in a while, the gospel is preached, sort of. And Paul's attitude is, in that we rejoice. You know, I talked to a guy a few weeks ago. He is a flaming Pentecostal. His doctrine is so bad, I wouldn't let him walk my dog because my dog might start speaking in tongues. But you know what? He loves the Lord. He's saved. He knows the gospel. He's got enough sound doctrine that I will see him in heaven. He'll get a massive, oh, now I understand. But we can love him and rejoice in him. Why be anxious about that? These are examples of just thoughts. And think just thoughts about those who may have hurt you, about situations that are hurting you. And this is not easy. I fail at this every day. So do you. But it is a discipline that we work toward. Are the thoughts I'm thinking about this right now pleasing to God? I'll give you an example. I have a particularly funny-shaped face. You don't have to make any comments about that. But one of the things that happens because of the particular way God made my mouth, notice I'm letting him take responsibility for that, is I have the joy of biting my own tongue about 200 times a week. And I don't know why that happens. And I've really been using that as an opportunity for sanctification. Because think about the logic. I bite my own tongue, I get mad. Okay, well, who am I mad at? I'm the one who did it. So what am I going to do, punch myself in the face? You shouldn't have done that to yourself. It's to think the right thoughts and to say, this is an opportunity to thank the Lord for pain. I have lots of it. Thank the Lord for the fact that I have a tongue. I can speak. Thank the Lord for this and that. And to think the right thoughts. And it's, I know he did that because he understands that I need that practice. Well, we also need to think on whatever is pure. Pure is a word that means what is morally clean, what is undefiled. Are the thoughts you're thinking things that you would say aloud to the face of Jesus Christ? Are you exalting and elevating yourself in your own mind, or are you exalting and elevating Christ in your own mind in the midst of anxiety? It's really hard to stay anxious when you're exalting Christ. I don't think those two can live in the same room together. Anxiety and exaltation, they just don't live together. When we're faced with anxiety, we're tempted to fend off those feelings by numbing our brains with alternative input. This is why those who are anxious are very tempted to engage in pornography, to engage in anything to try to numb those emotions as quickly as possible, trying to entertain ourselves to forget the anxiety. But that's not pure. That's not what we do. We get to the Word. We get to Christ, and we think pure thoughts of God. And this is, oh, I wish I could say I have mastered this. Paul said, I have learned the secret of being content. I can't write that yet. I'm working on it, and we all are. But we think the pure thoughts of God. We read of God's faithfulness and power and holiness in the Old Testament, and we pour the pure thoughts of Scripture into your mind from the New Testament and just get to know him once again. We're also to think on whatever is lovely. And this is really interesting. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It stands alone by itself. It's a word that means pleasing, agreeable, kind, friendly, pleasant, sweet, gracious, generous, and patient. But in the Old Testament, the concept of pleasantness is often seen. We have this, for example, in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:9, and out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Psalm 135:3 says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. Solomon said to his wife in Song of Solomon chapter 7, how beautiful and pleasant you are, O loved one, with all your delights. There is a time to just say, are my thoughts gracious? Are they sweet? Are they pleasant? If I were to materialize my thoughts into a physical object, would it be something that you would decorate the dinner table with or throw in the garbage? Which one would it be? Would it be something you would present as a gift or take out to the dumpster? Or something you might hide? We think on those things that are lovely. And then Paul said, whatever is commendable. And this is a wonderful word. This is a word, euphemos. And we get our word euphemism from this. What's a euphemism? Well, a euphemism is a substitute term. We don't say he died. We say he passed away. We don't say, especially ladies, you don't say I sweat. You say I perspired, right? We don't say I bought a used car. You say I bought a pre-owned vehicle. The airline industry, by the way, never officially says that an engine exploded. They call it, quote, uncontained engine failure. That's a euphemism. At one time in the state of Washington, there was a problem with water cleanliness because certain water sources had high levels of cow manure in them, and this was making the problem. So to avoid a public panic and uprising, the government began to refer to this challenge, quote, as managing acceptable levels of dairy nutrients. That's a euphemism. We use euphemisms all the time to place a positive spin on something that's not so positive. We do this in everyday life. What Paul is saying is think on euphemos. Think on things that are giving this a positive spin. Put a positive spin on whatever can make you anxious. You can say, well, God will certainly use this situation to help me trust him more. God will certainly use this to make me more like Christ. God will certainly use this to make me a better husband. God's solution to this will be really, really magnificent because I don't see one, so I look forward to seeing what he's going to do. You can say, the longer God makes me wait for a solution, the greater the feeling's going to be when it finally comes. Or you can say with great faith, I'm sure the Lord has a wonderful purpose in this, and how mysterious he is to not show me how awesome he is. And so you put a positive spin on this. You know, if you're a person who's naturally negative and you're around somebody who's always positive, what do? You kind of just don't want to be around them, right? You know, I just want somebody who's going to commiserate with me and be as miserable as I am. Be that person. Be the one who's a positive influence. You know, I have a friend, a colleague, who has a very hard life in numbers of ways, and he loves the Lord. And sometimes if you ask him, how are you doing? He just says, God is so good. And I kind of cornered him on it once. He said, I really want to know how you're doing. And he said, why should I depress you? Why should I drag you down? God is good. If I told you how I'm doing, you would just walk away feeling terrible. I don't want you to feel terrible. I want you to focus on how good God is. And so if I ask him, how are you doing? And he says, I'm doing fine. And he'll say, and God is still good, but I'm doing okay. We put a positive spin, a euphemos, on things. By the way, one thing you have to understand is having a view to eternity, because not all of your problems will be solved in this life. And if you don't think that you can look to eternity, then it's impossible for you to put a euphemos, a positive spin, a good approach to this. Sometimes the euphemos is, this will not be resolved here, but I praise God for eternity and for the day when it will be. That's eternity thinking. And then verse 8, the end of it summarizes, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. All in all, from verses 4 to 9, there are 6 commands, 6 imperatives. Here they are. Rejoice, rejoice, be reasonable, do not be anxious, think on these things, and practice these things. This is very practical. Let me repeat these for you. Rejoice, rejoice, be reasonable, do not be anxious, think on these things, practice these things. It is a disciplined effort. It is a choice we make. By the way, did you see the three promises of God sprinkled through here, sprinkled into the imperatives? For every two commands, there's one promise. Verse 5, here's the first promise. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Literally, the Lord is near. He's coming. He could come today. When you're in the midst of a terrible situation, feeling horrible anxiety, you know what I like to think about? Christ could return in the next 60 seconds. God's presence is always guaranteed. He is near right now, and he could come back at any time. Second promise, verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, not because it's based on circumstances, but based on God, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's really what we're looking for, right? Where does anxiety live? It lives between your ears. Now you think about this. A space about 5 or 6 inches wide controls your entire life. That's not right. You say, space between my ears? I'm going to put rejoicing in Christ in there. I'm not going to let you control me. The peace of God surpasses all understanding and will guard my heart, guard my mind in Christ Jesus. Then the third promise, verse 9, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Why does Paul say practice these things? Because you won't get it right the first time and you won't be good at it, and it will take your whole life to go through this list. I must think on that which is true, what's honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, things that are excellent, things that are worthy of praise. What's the promise? If you do this, the God of peace will be with you. Well, the word for peace is used in ancient Greek literature to mean the ability to laugh. Isn't that what we want in the midst of anxiety, to laugh? When you smack your thumb with a hammer, don't you want your first thought to be, Lord, I laugh in the face of this difficulty? When you get yet another bad diagnosis, when you go visit the doctor and yet something bad happens again, don't we want to laugh in the face of that and have your doctor say, why are you laughing? I just gave you horribly serious news. I can laugh in the face of anything if I know Christ. It is the ability to laugh. Well, you remember Psalm 100, the Psalm of Thanksgiving? Would you turn with me there just one more time? Turn over to the book of Psalms, Psalm 100. You remember the four weapons? Worship the right God, exhibit the right character, pray the right prayers, think the right thoughts. God is so consistent with himself. The first weapon, worship the right God. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Psalm 100, verse 1 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. That is, worship the right God. What's the second weapon? Exhibit the right character. Verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Obey the Lord in the midst of anxiety. Praise him. Worship him. Be his servant, whether you're anxious or not. The third weapon, pray the right prayers. Verse 2, come into his presence with singing. Not when you feel good, not when everything's hunky-dory, but simply come into his presence with singing. And the fourth weapon, think the right thoughts. Verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. That's thinking the right thought. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. That is a reminder to think the thoughts that God wants you to think, to battle that anxiety. So don't worry. God loves you. He is faithful to you. He will take care of you. He will take care of everything. You win. That's already a foregone conclusion. I would encourage you, if you're one like me who struggles with anxiety, to really camp out on Philippians 4, 4 through 9, and just digest it this week and really look at those, review your notes, listen to this message again, and be one who says, okay, I'm going to think the right thoughts. And then look for an opportunity to practice this and start small. You know, you don't want to start big. I'm going to wait until I get the terminal cancer diagnosis and I'm going to really go for it. Wait till you're in line at the grocery store and it's too long. Okay, this is long. I'm going to be late. Let's think the right thoughts. What is true here? What is true is that God is good whether I get through the line on time or not. What is honorable? I am in a line. I'm also in a line to receive the glorious inheritance of heaven. And you just begin to go through these things and practice them. I need to do that. You need to do that. When all else fails, memorize Psalm 100. Memorize Philippians 4, 6, and 7, or even the whole passage. And just start to inculcate that into your heart. You feel better? Less anxious? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the way that we can just receive glorious, lofty visions of Christ in the Scriptures and also be taught how to live at the very most pragmatic, basic level, day to day, in the grime and dirt that we deal with here in the sinful world. We battle our own sinful flesh. We battle our own tendencies, Lord, to revert back to not trusting you. But we love you, Lord, and thank you for this. I pray for my own heart. I needed this message. I needed to be reminded to think on things that are honorable and lovely and true and commendable, to be one who puts the positive first, believing that you are a sovereign God who will make all things new. I pray for any who are here or any who are listening, Lord, who struggle with anxiety, and they know who they are. They know they're the ones who wring their hands in worry and who maybe drag that out into those around them. Help them, Lord, to conquer this, to begin that time of practicing these things and thinking on these things. And we'll trust the blessed Spirit of God to help us in that as we think on you, think on your word, and ask the Spirit to remind us and to bring those things to our heart and to our mind. It's in Christ's name that we pray and thank you. Amen. Have a wonderful week. Lord bless you.